I have a couple of thoughts that the Lord's put on my heart for everybody. First of all, I'll give you a warning. Those of you who are regular attenders here, and I see many of you, the next five or six times that I speak, which right now runs once, maybe twice a month, this month I'll be speaking again at the end of the month, but every time I speak, I will be talking about transformation. I believe that's what God really wants, is transformation. And I have some thoughts on it. Today I'm going to speak in one particular area, but before I get into the meat of that, I want to just make a statement to you that I've been convicted about and recently that I think is really important for us. And that is that God expects you and I to acquire an eternal perspective. I mean, his word leads us in this direction. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, I'm going to be speaking about transformation, but I want you to know that if your eyes are focused on the things of now, transformation is hindered in the spirit. You might think that you're being transformed, but there's no real evidence of it, because your eyes are fixed on things, and I'll get into that in more clarity in a few minutes. But if we let reality sink in, if we let the reality of eternity sink in, we'll be forever changed. We have so much pulling us to this place and focusing on what's going on here. 2 Peter 3 says, "Knowing that this present world will end and be resurrected into new heavens and a new earth should profoundly affect our daily behavior." You know, there is so much going on in our culture today about, is Jesus coming back tomorrow? Is the rapture happening next week? What's going on with this? What's going on with that? You know, I heard a preacher say this week that the word tells us that he's coming back for a unblemished church. And he says, I don't know if we're there yet. If he's coming back for a bride that's unblemished and ready for his return, then I think we've got a ways to go. That's just judging what's going on in the world. Now, that's not to criticize those who are dying for their faith around the world. It's more focused on the Western concept of Christianity and what life is like. Well, he goes on in 2 Peter. He says, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. In keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And I think just one word that I'd focus in there is found. Make every effort to be found spotless. And you might ask yourself, found by who? Found by what? I'm going to suggest that it's being found by God. Not your brothers and sisters, but found by God to be spotless, blameless, and very importantly, at peace with him. Now, I got to tell you, it's not easy to be in that place. But that's part of why the Holy Spirit is given to us, is to be empowered to pursue that and to be victorious in the process. The journey that we're on is to bring us to that place of being spotless, blameless, and at peace. After all, what's going to last forever? God? Yeah. God's word? His people? All people will last forever. We're eternal beings. Some of us will be in different places, that's all. That's what the word teaches. You see, this life that we're living here is not to be wasted. In small and often unnoticed acts of service to Christ, we can invest our lives in eternity, where today's faithfulness will forever pay rich dividends. And I say this to you this morning because it's probably very common for us to lose sight of that. We just get so wrapped up with now, And especially as Christians, we're looking for what God is doing now because we come from a culture where now is very important. It's hard to grow up and stop desiring everything now, but being willing to sacrifice for what's coming. That's really the call of Christianity. Would you pick up your cross and die daily for him? Putting aside your desires so that you might love others and encourage others. So I want to say to you this morning, I think about this as a precursor to this transformation talking about as a eternal perspective. And we're reminded that Moses stayed faithful to God because it says in Hebrews 11:26, he was looking ahead to his reward. I talk to Christians every day that don't even realize that there's a reward for Christians. This life is not just to be lived and then go to heaven or hope that you get to heaven. It's to live in such a way that with an eternal perspective that we're believing and walking and talking about what comes next. And it's not the rapture. It's not the great escape. It's the being face to face with him. And knowing that all of this was for a purpose. Amen? Let's concentrate on that kind of thought today. Now, with that, my being so straight with you right off the bat, no humor this morning, I got to tell you I've got a two-hour message, so I better get into it. I want to start with our text this morning. You're probably very familiar with it. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, that's a different translation than you've probably memorized. This comes from the NLT, the New Living Translation. You've probably memorized it as the renewing of your mind. Now, ultimately, the goal would be by renewing your mind, you think differently, right? That's the perspective of the word. So I've just grabbed it out of the NLT and say that, let me read it again. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. So you stop with that real briefly. What's the pattern of this world? I'll give you just a few thoughts. Debt. Instantaneous satisfaction. Having enough money to retire on. That's a pattern of the world. Even the thought of retirement is a world pattern. God doesn't talk about retirement. He talks about refirement. As long as you're alive, there's a purpose for you to be alive. Whether you get paid for it or not is a different story. Amen? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. A new person, not the old person. By changing the way you think, you will be changed into a new person by changing the way you think. And so my title this morning is A Changed Life. So I'm going to do something very different. Those of you who probably don't know me very well don't remember what I used to do pretty regularly. Let me have Alan. Where's Brother Doug? Is he outside? He went upstairs. Steve, would you come, please? Steve, you and Alan, come to the front. I'm going to do something that I used to make a regular practice. I'm going to give you all cheat sheets. So I see some of you taking notes. I'm going to give you, come on up. I'm going to have you guys pass these out. Darren, you don't have to. Two guys can handle this feat. Two big strapping men here. Yeah, Alan, you get the left side over here, and Steve this side. Now, you're going to look at this, and you're going to know the entirety of my message, but it has a bunch of blanks on it. So your goal is to follow along on the page and then fill in the blanks as you think I get there, okay? And it hopefully we'll keep on track in this process. So as they're passing it out, let me say to you that a changed life is the evidence of God's having transformed you. Now, one of the things real briefly that you, I know this is true of men, not necessarily true of women. One of the first places that God changes a man is in what he says, the words that he uses. And by the way, have you noticed in our culture today that there are words that are regular to being used that we used to get our mouths washed out for using? It's everywhere. You didn't. Who's got three copies? If you're not going to write it down, give it to the person next to you and have them pass it on, okay? This is not, yeah, please make a few more. Why is it that there are words that are being commonly used today that has even seeped into the church? We have churches where pastors use words that sometimes could be offensive, and they seem to think that it's the right thing to do, to express a thought. I've gotten accustomed to the idea that having a vocabulary that is broad keeps you from using those words. That's the way I was raised. So people with very small vocabularies end up using the same words over and over and over again. One that gets me nowadays, I'm doing this while they're passing this out, is the word like. Have you ever listened to anybody less under 20 years of age? Like, do you know what that, I mean, like, is that a possibility? Like, would it be possible? Like, do you know where, like, it's coming from? Like, maybe tomorrow, like, it could be yesterday. Like has taken up a prominent position in sentences, sentence structure. That's not a swear word, but it's just a word that's used that's not appropriate for a complete mental thought. Right? So we find substitutions all the time. Now, if you look at your paper, I want to talk about something that is pretty clear to me, but might be confusing to you, but I need to start with this statement. The statement is, God is far more interested in changing how you think than in changing your circumstance. I want you to think about that for a moment, because the American church has gotten this, in my mind, all wrong. God is far more interested in changing how you think than he is in changing your circumstance. Most of the prayer in the church is, God, change our circumstances. Get me out of this. We want him to take away all the problems, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the sadness. And God says, yeah, I know that's important. That's really important. But what's happening in you is more important than the circumstance. Now, that might be hard to receive. But the fact of the matter is, we are focusing on the experience versus the transformation when we look at God taking this away. I have a hard time talking to people who say, this and this and this is happening, and my questioning gets me in trouble. It sounds like this. So, do you think that was you that caused the consequence? Was it God that caused the consequence, or was it Satan that caused the consequence? See, the consequences of often our own decisions are what we're in pain over. That's not the same with health. How many of you watched Robert Kennedy Jr. recently as he was being interrogated by a congressional committee? Did anybody see the videos on that, news report you saw, Juanita? It was tremendous. Now, you might not agree with Robert Kennedy, but I can tell you, he's convinced, and he's slowly convincing me, that America is the sickest nation in the world. We have more children with illnesses, more adults. Our food isn't as rich as it is in other countries. What we consume is manufactured in a way to not make us healthy. Now, there's consequences of how we think about what we eat. I'm not going to ask you to go on a diet. Leah can do that. Leah is a physical trainer, and she can show you some exercises that'll really make you hurt. She does it with us every once in a while. But listen, if you think about these things, God is more interested, and I try to explain to many pastors, it's not the task of the church as much as it is being willing to participate in what's going on that God is going to change you in the midst of. So being willing is a big entry point for what God can do with you. This morning in our Sunday school class, yeah, we had a young man leading the class who's not accustomed to leading. And he's doing a great job, but and I'm sure this is with most of you. You think about getting in front of 15, 20 people and teaching or facilitating. If you've never done it before, it can be very challenging. It causes a great deal of introspection. Most of the people in a church really would rather be looking this way than looking this way, right? So, but I want you to know, you haven't begun to learn your capacity and capability until you've been standing at this place. God opens doors and opens your mind to who you are by the changes he puts you through in perspective, in practice. Let me say something controversial. It's extremely important that you learn to manage your mind. Now, if you're a student or you've accomplished years and years and years of school, you've managed your minds or your mind at various times by the use of no sleep, focusing on what you need to learn and so forth, right? When I was in school, we used to take little pills. They're called cross whites. I don't know if you know them. I'm confessing drugs to stay awake to accomplish what I needed to accomplish at the end of a semester. Today, I don't do that, but I can tell you my mind has been trained to be doing certain things at certain times. And that's very difficult for people. So often I get into this conversation. Why should I manage my mind? This is slide number 5. And if you look at this first one, because my thoughts control my life. Proverbs 4:23 says this: be careful how you think. Your life is shaped, and you should circle that word on your paper. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So think about this. My thoughts control my life. Every single action always begins as a thought. If you don't think it, you don't do it. That's both good and bad. If it's a good thought, you're going to do good. If it's a bad thought, you're going to do bad. Now, some people, and I got to tell you this, some people who don't even know Christ control their minds better than many Christians. We call that a strong will or training. You've been trained with a stick when you were younger to not speak that way, to not walk that way, to not talk that way, or you've been trained by love. You've been trained in the formidable years, but after you become an adult, you start running into problems. There's no trainer around, and you get to choose, do I still function that way or not? And if you haven't trained your mind, then you're open season. Anything goes. Every situation can be dealt with differently. Now, you don't realize how important a thought is. And the Bible says the power of your mind, the power of your thoughts, has tremendous ability to shape your life for good or for bad. Now, I think about this, and I, as a pastor, I get to hear people in conversation say, I was told I was worthless from when I was 4 years old. I was told that you're no good. I was told you don't matter. I was told you're ugly. I was told you're uncoordinated. I was told so many things. If you accepted even one of those kind of statements, whether it was right or it was wrong, it shaped your life. And probably you've been dealing with some of those thoughts. Good chance you've been dealing with them even today. I want you to know that your thoughts shape your lives. And great, there's a trend going on in churches today. I don't know if it's in your church, but therapists have taken over godly counsel, paid therapists. Everybody's got a therapist. I listened to a commercial yesterday that said that this particular company had over 150,000 cases of therapies that they have done on Americans recently. Everybody's looking for a therapist. Now, pastors don't charge for counseling, so I'm thinking people really put value on what they pay for. If I can find a therapist and pay $90 to $100 an hour, I'm all in. If I find a cheap pastor, that's not good enough. And I got to tell you, from where I stand, a pastor's guidance can be far more valuable than a therapist because there's different strategies that work in the conversations. Now, I give you that free, okay? That's just a little thought that if you're watching what's going on in the church, it's got to cause you. Second thing, because the mind is the battleground for sin. Can anybody say amen? The mind is the battleground for sin. Okay, that's the second reason why you want to manage your mind. Paul in Romans 7 says this, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's always a big but. There's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin within me. In my mind, I want to do God's servant, but instead I find myself being still enslaved to sin. That's where we win or lose the battle, is in the mind. Oh, there was a female preacher that wrote a book, The Battle of the Mind, I think was the name of it. It's very real. And often I had a guest speaker here that we talked about what goes on in the mind and how we can overcome what our thoughts are and so forth. So some of this comes from there. But this battle takes us to a place then next for me is all temptation happens in the mind. And for Christians, that's kind of like the tripwire word, temptation. You know, because we spend a lot of time going, the devil made me do it. Or my mom made me do it. Or my dad made me do it. Somebody made me. I didn't have a choice. I tell you that, I'll get to that in a little bit more detail. But what goes on in our mind, we want to think that it's something external that causes these kinds of things. But it's really, it starts with a desire inside you. Now you go, no, that's not true, Pastor. It's not my desire. It happens. It's a temptation. I got to say, all temptation begins here, between your ears. Now, we can talk about the sin of pride or lust or bitterness or hatred or anger or fear or resentment or envy or worry. And we say, what are those things? They're all in your mind. You can't put your finger on them, but they're evidenced by certain behaviors. And we'll get into temptations a little bit before I finish today. Now, the battleground, you would acknowledge, can anybody say amen to me? The battleground is your mind. Amen. Okay, so I got at least to this side. These guys are not sure yet. I'm still thinking about it. I want you to circle some words in this passage that I'm going to read with you, or what I just read to you. The word war, the word fight, the word slave, and the word enslaved. What is Paul saying? He's saying there's a battle in your brain. It's one of the reasons why you get mentally fatigued, because there's a battle in your brain and it's going on 24 hours a day. This isn't between 6 a.m. and 6:15. It's 24 hours. It comes at a variety of times. It's happening all the time. Sometimes you're conscious of the battle. Sometimes you're not conscious of the battle. It flares up. Depending on what you had for breakfast or lunch or what activities you're involved in, all of a sudden the battle's real again for some reason. But it's going on in all of our lives. We're not unique in that. Everybody, I hate to be so general, but we're all human beings and God's wired us in certain ways. And the mind is a powerful place. Now, Satan wants to control your mind. The world wants to control your mind. There's a battle for the way that you think. Why? Secret, because your attention, whatever you're focused on, is what you do. It's just that simple. Whatever gets your attention gets you. You think about that for a minute. So I need to manage my mind because my thoughts control my life and because my mind is the battleground for sin and temptation. Third reason I'll get to managing your mind, because it's the key to peace and happiness. The Bible says it like this in Romans 8:6. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. That's pretty clear. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Now, getting the Holy Spirit to control. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is missing whenever I'm looking for him. Where did he go? My mind has been set on other things than on the Holy Spirit. Because managing my mind is actually a key to peace and the key to happiness. And, you know, we're always interested in our feelings nowadays. Anybody here feeling conscious? Are you feeling tired right now? Are you feeling like this message has gone on long enough? If you're in a place where you're aware of your feelings, you're probably having thoughts. Let me give you some thoughts. An unmanaged mind leads to tension. A managed mind leads to tranquility. The unmanaged mind leads to pressure. A managed mind leads to peace. The unmanaged mind leads to conflict and chaos. A managed mind leads to confidence. An unmanaged mind leads to stress. You're just letting them go all over the place, and you don't ever even try to control your mind and the way you direct your thoughts. You have an enormous amount of stress in your life, but a managed mind leads to strength and leads to security and leads to serenity. So I know you're sitting there and going, okay, that's great, Pastor John, but how do you get a healthy mind that will listen to you? Because can your mind disagree with what you're thinking? Can it go off and do its own thing? I don't think so. I think it's you. Your mind is you. You all know, for example, you're made in three parts, right? Body. Kelly, soul. Dad got it right. Look at that. This is not a test. I'll give you a sucker later, okay? Body, soul, and spirit, right? You're made in three parts. Now, we're all the same. We're all made in the same three parts. And we would say, I want to be healthy in all three parts. Leah has a diet for your body. She has a way of exercising and eating nutritious food, making supplements and so forth that will keep your body healthy if you follow it. What do you do to keep a healthy soul? That's the second part, right? Now, we would teach scripturally that the soul consists of your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Have you ever said, I will do this? I won't do this. No, that's why I said earlier, some people don't know Jesus have a strong will for what is morally right and wise in the ways of the world. They make good decisions based on their will or their training or whatever. Now, I pray you don't have a strong-willed child because their will be at war with your desires generally, right? So you have to mold a will. How is that done? How do you mold a will? And I'm not talking to Pastor Jacob is a grandfather for the first time. He's got two all of a sudden. He doesn't know what to do with the first one yet. But he's discovering that a child can have a will. First, what's the first word? Your parents all know this. What's the first word that a child learns? Why isn't it yes? What is it that it causes a child to know no so quickly? One of the questions for you to ask your parents, okay? Let me tell you, I'm going to give you three quick choices that you can make daily for a healthy mind. I can tell you this, God isn't going to control your thoughts. You don't need to pray if you're having bad thoughts, if you're having scary thoughts, if you're having guilty thoughts, you're having lonely thoughts, you're having depressed and discouraged thoughts. It doesn't really help to say, God, change my thoughts. God's going to say, it's in your mind. It's you that manages that. All you have to do is flip the channel changer and get it on the channel where you control your thoughts. You don't have to be thinking about what you're thinking about right now. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. You can do it. You could make that change. Your thoughts are highly controllable. Now you go, I can't believe that. That's pull down that thought right now and say, I can do this. I can believe it. Well, I have to feed my mind to make it healthy. I have to free my mind to make it healthy. And I have to focus my mind to make it healthy. Now, I want to look at those three things. First of all, I must feed my mind with truth. Now, that sounds, in a church, that sounds like a big deal. That we all know that. Feed my mind with truth. Bible says in Matthew 4:4, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. So, we all know the importance of nutrition. I made a comment earlier about Leah and nutrition. Good food and good calories cause you to be better, to be stronger, to be healthier, to have more energy. Bad calories, bad junk food, things that don't do good harm your body. The same is true in your thought life. I must feed my mind not with junk, not with poison, but with truth. Jesus said it like this. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So, the Bible, I got to tell you, you'd expect this from me, the Bible's good food, right? The Bible is good food. So, when should I feed my mind truth? The answer is all the time. All the time. Now, how does that work? Let me give you an example. David. If you're a fan of David, King David, you can read in the Psalms how he dealt with the Word of God. First of all, in Psalm 119, 147, he says, I rise early to cry out for help and to put my hope in your words. He's early in the day, right? In the next verse, in 148, he says, Lord, how I love your word. I think about it all day long. And in Psalm 16, 7, he says, even in the darkest of night, your teachings fill my mind. So you got a morning, all day, and at night. He's constantly looking at the words of God. Now, for us, it's hard sometimes to pick up your Bible first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee, go sit down, be alone. You got kids running all over the place. You got things you got to get to, this and that and this and that. There's got to get to work. You got traffic ahead of you. You're going through the whole process of preparation, putting your makeup on, getting dressed properly, having a little spat with your spouse. Got all these important things that you got to get accomplished. And then you go, I don't have time for God. I mean, that's not uncommon. We talk about spending time with God every day. Part of having a healthy mind is being able to say, I will set this time aside. And I just had this conversation, please. A big part of us, in my mind, is we really don't know how to prioritize. You see, the things that we don't prioritize don't get done. So our to-do list, if you're a person that keeps a to-do list, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. By the end of the week, you're just writing it off and saying, didn't have time. Move it to next week. If it's really important to you, you'll get it done. Leah, I don't mean to embarrass you, but what time in the morning are you on Instagram? What? Say that again. That's when most people in here are going to bed. Why are you getting up at 2:30? Say that again. You're sick. You're working out at 2:30 before you go to work. And you at work, you work out. There's something wrong with this. Now, one of the things that I've noticed about Leah, she posts on Instagram a prayer every day. And I think it gets posted like 4:30, 4 o'clock. To post at 6, but you're doing, and she's praying at her steering wheel in her car often. Now, you go, what is it that causes a woman to be so insane? What would cause a person to be that committed to something that to many of us is like, no way, I'm not going there. Yet she's dedicated to it. Did you start doing this last week, by the way? This getting up at 2:30, 3 o'clock? 2 weeks ago? When you were, what's a while? You're prepping for a tournament. Okay, so that's part of it, too. Can anybody here, by showing your hand, say that you're still doing something that you set as a priority when you were 15 years old? Anybody? You're still doing what you decided was a priority in your life when you were 15. Anybody? No one. How about at 20? I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about wrestling with what you think is important and saying, this is going to be part of my life forever, and you're still doing it. No? 25? 30? No, I don't want to talk to you already. You're an anomaly. Right? The normal people here have really got to get to a place where we haven't really thought through what's really important. And, you know, I made a comment about Pastor Jacob. He's finding out how important grandchildren are because they take time. Often we know that love is expressed in terms of time. It's a priority. Fathers work, mothers work, family comes together. It's a priority. We make time to eat together. We make time to travel together. We do things together. That's a priority, but you do that infrequently. I'm talking about every day. Something you do every day. You decided when you were 35, I'm going to brush my teeth every day. No, that was decided long before that. Listen, David is saying, somehow, did somebody train him to do this? How did he get to that place where in the morning he's praising God, he's thinking about the word all day long, and then he's still looking at his teachings, filling his mind in the darkest of night? What is it that happened in his life that we're not experiencing? What? Relationship with the Lord. No, you're starting to sound spiritual in there, Gene. How did David get a relationship with the Lord? Anybody remember his mother? No, you don't remember his mother. She trained him. His mother trained him about the magnificence of this relationship with God. I don't think I ever heard about the magnificence of the relationship of God growing up. But now as adults, we're sitting here going, yeah. I've heard that. I've heard that before. This magnificence. I said to you, think about eternity. Yeah. Got that. Now, chances are you leave here today, the world is going to bust right back into the bubble, and you're going to be right back where you were before you got here. But you have a choice, and that's what these things are about. David is called a man after God's own heart. You know that. I mean, let's go down great David a little bit more. There was something unique about David. He was in the king's court and not king, and he could play music that made the king calm down, but the king ended up wanting to kill him. The king would chase him and throw spears at him and do everything possible, and he was trying to get rid of David. But David, as he left the throne room, started having a band of followers and he had opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't. But I want you to understand this. He says in Psalm 119:95, he says, "When wicked people hide to ambush and kill me, I quietly keep my mind on your decrees." He's still focused on the word of God in the midst of somebody trying to kill him. I just think that's unbelievable. If somebody was after me, I would, I got to confess, Pat and I watch a lot of British murder mysteries. And there's some horrible murder mysteries out there. And I think of, I put myself, yesterday afternoon, we watched one that the bad guys were beating up the kids and the family so that the parents would do what they wanted. And I thought, what if they're coming after me? Would I be focused on God? Would I be running to Kyle, get the police involved? Would I be looking for Darren? I'm going to go get my own gang of guys to go deal with them. How would I deal with this? I got to call for outside help. David, with spears being trucked at him, didn't have anybody to look to, but he kept his mind quietly on the decrees of God. I think that's phenomenal. He was trained in the field as a shepherd boy alone. You see, one of the things that God says is a priority, God says it, I'm not going to give you the passage, get alone with me. Come, taste, and see that I am good. Get alone. How many of us even spend 10 minutes? You know, we were up here in the altar a little while ago, and I was trying to encourage you to get alone with God, but in a crowd, that's easy. But when you're really alone, what does your mind do? Why are you alone? What's going on? You need to be someplace else. Your mind starts racing. How many of you pick up your Bible at night, put it on your chest, on the bed, and in 3 minutes you're asleep? Nothing like the Bible to help you go to sleep quickly, right? It's the greatest source to fight the inability to sleep. So often in prayer, you're sitting there and you're starting to pray, and all of a sudden, boom, you got to think about all the things you got to do at work, and this has got to happen, that's got to happen. These thoughts come into your mind, and you don't grab those thoughts and get back to the Word of God. I've started doing that recently. I'll sit over there with my Bible in prayer. My mind starts to wander. I pick up the scriptures and start reading. It's one of the tools. When wicked people hide to ambush and kill me, David says, I don't care what's going on in my life. Oh, that we could say this. Morning, noon, and night, even people trying to kill me, I have one thing to do. Keep my mind on truth. Now, you do that? I'm not sure. But second thing, choose A healthy mind, for a healthy mind. I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. This gets a little bit more intense, destructive thoughts. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. If you believe it, it's affected your life. Thoughts do that. If you've been told you were clumsy, maybe you weren't clumsy at all. But if you believed it, you're clumsy. If you see yourself that way because you always act in accordance with the way you see yourself. This isn't easy. Believe me. This is the battle line for life. If we don't get a handle on it now, it stays with us. It doesn't just miraculously go away. So that's why I say it's a choice. Either you choose to fight or you choose to surrender or choose to ignore it. And ignoring it is kind of like a surrender, in effect. If you don't deal with it, if you don't try to get yourself, oh, I use the word try, forgive me. Jen, you haven't heard this before. Do you know who Yoda is? Yoda? Look at, Hunter's trying to give you a hint here. Okay? That's the wrong ear, Hunter. Do you know who Yoda is? Tell me who Yoda is. Yoda, where does Yoda come from? Oh, who said that? Somebody's helping you out over here. Star Wars. Does anybody know Yoda has some great sayings? You don't watch Star Wars, I know. You're a biblical person. You're pure. You only watch, what is the things you watch, Pat? The Home and Gardens channel or the Good News channel, all that kind of stuff, right? Yoda has a very famous saying. He says, do or do not do. There is no try. Whenever somebody says to me, I'm going to try, Pastor John, I remind them how important a Yoda is, you know, in somebody's life. Because trying means I won't accomplish it. It never gets done. Nike used to have an advertisement. Anybody remember Nike? Just do it. That's Leah. Just do it. Just do it. Go for it. You don't have, if you're just sitting and you're thinking about it, it never happens. So when you're making these choices, first one is to choose to feed your mind what? Truth. Right? So we're looking at destroying destructive thoughts right now. But you have enemies. When it comes to destructive thoughts, there are enemies laying in the bushes waiting for you. Enemy number one. It's your old nature. How many of you have an old nature? If you've been born again, you have a new nature and you have an old nature that you carry around, and the two are at war with each other. One's fighting the other. And who everybody knows in this church, who's going to win that battle? The one you feed. Now, you got to get a little bit more than that, Dana. The one you feed, it's a black dog and a white dog. Which dog is going to win the fight? The one you feed. You feed the black dog the things of the world, he's getting stronger. You feed the white dog the things of God, the white dog gets stronger. You feed the spirit or you feed the flesh. That's the battle, right? So your old self, the things that you're still doing that you know are ungodly, are destroying your ability to stay close to God. And destructive thoughts will be a result. It just comes that way. I see my body in my body a principle at war. There's that battle for your brain with the law of my mind making me captive to the law of sin that dwells inside of me, Paul says in Romans. I want to do the right thing, but my old self still has me doing the wrong things. The second enemy you have is Satan. This is well known, but I tell you, Satan can't control your thoughts. He only makes suggestions. God can't control your thoughts. He makes suggestions. You get to choose which ones you want to pay attention. And I got to tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He has authority. Whenever somebody tells me, Satan's making me do this and this and this, I say, wait a second, are you a Christian? What are you signed up for? Are you just signed up as one of the trends that's going on? That you got to watch this. Everybody's a victim for something. Right? You got to be a victim to be anybody nowadays. If you're victorious, they don't like you. You're an oppressor. You realize that? If you're an overcomer in the ways of the world today, you are an oppressor. And you're causing other people to become victims. So what do? You just pull apart. You don't want to be involved. You don't want to be connected. They make connections. One of the great suggestion vehicles that we have in our lives is TikTok. Oh, why are you guys doing that? TikTok gives great suggestions. I've told Pat yesterday, I'm going to get a TikTok account. just so I can see what he's suggesting to the world. Because there's another culture there that is being guided in ways of thinking and doing and so forth that are so far out. And it always doesn't come across as evil. It sounds really good. Instagram is not so bad. Instagram is, hey, buy this and buy that. Here, you can buy these great things. There's a lot of good stuff on Instagram. Facebook is dead. It's only for old people like me. My granddaughter's sitting over there laughing up a storm. Listen, the moment you start, you wake up in the morning. Doug, you get up at 3 o'clock? 4? 5? Back to bed. 8 o'clock? Okay, you're up. Coffee? Absolutely. I know your rhythm. Got to have that cup of coffee. From the moment you have the cup of coffee, is Satan putting thoughts in your mind? What's Jan doing? She better get over here and make my breakfast. You don't think that way, right? That's not a satanic thought anyway. Food is good thought, right? If you think about what goes on in your head right from the get-go, like, is today planned or is it an unplanned day? I couldn't believe, Pat and I were driving around, we're trying to get things accomplished on Saturday. Everywhere you go, there's old people. They drive slow, and they can't park straight, and they just stand in lines. Everywhere, you can't get away from the old people around us. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm getting so impatient with old people. And then I think of my mom. That's the voice I hear first thing in the morning. I tell you, we've got these thoughts that are destructive that get us going and we don't even realize what's going on. So enemy number two is the devil. Enemy number three to getting rid of destructive thoughts is the world's value system. 1 John 2:16 says this, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in other words, that's passion, possession, and position, the lust of the flesh, that's sex. The lust of the eyes, that's your salary. The pride of life, success, and status. Those are the things that are in the world. All that is in the world. How long does it take for us to learn that? How long will it be before we've tasted of all of those things and we realize that they're not that important? Because that's all destructive. You see, God says to be in the world but not of the world. And part of that is, for me, when I look at somebody buy an $80,000 vehicle and pay $700 a month on a loan for 7 years, I think, that's not wise. Now, for some of you, you go, well, I want that vehicle. But that's the way of the world. The world wants you to be in debt. The world wants you to enjoy the new things, right? I'm driving a 2004 Highlander that is starting to fall apart. And I'm thinking, this is so good. I'm an old guy driving a piece of junk. But I don't owe anybody any money. It's a weird way of thinking. You know, if I could superimpose some of the thoughts of the right way to live, how many of you would go out today and buy a Mercedes-Benz, a new one? Would anybody here? Anybody here buy a Mercedes? If you had, see here, Pat goes, if you had the money. A lot of people who have money don't buy Mercedes-Benz. Why is that? It's not a matter of money. I want to drive around in a nice car. I want a car that's safe. I want a car that won't break down. So the newer the car, the less chance it's going to break. If it's electric, more people think I'm a really frugal person. You know, they think highly of me. So I get social benefits. It's usually lower. Let's see, what are the pluses with Mercedes, Doug? You drive a truck? Oh, that's out of here. Trucks. Trucks are dream vehicles, right? Kyle, you have a truck. There's more trucks in the audience than there is Mercedes today. Trucks nowadays can cost $80,000, right? Good Ford, a full-size truck, a Chevy. I don't know if GMC is that good, but listen, I'm not scolding you, and I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm telling you that these are thought processes that we need to get a hold of. There has to be. Second Corinthians chapter 10 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Many of us know this scripture by heart, right? You say the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. And I got to tell you that I think the battle that he's talking about is this one. Now, you can say, I'm fighting evil, I'm fighting disease, I'm fighting poverty, but I think poverty is the result of the world systems we live under, governmental strategies, having enough money, social welfare systems. These all contribute to where we are in life, and for a variety of reasons. But the war, the battle, is really here. Do I give up that stuff and go God's way, which is going to cost me something? Because his desire for us that we sacrifice for him and for others. Sacrifice is a key denominator for benefit with God. And usually the first thing that he asks us to sacrifice is our time. And the world's pushing back on that right now. Like, we went through a period of time with COVID that service was an hour and 15 minutes because we couldn't be confined for very long. We had Pastor Moses here last week, and he goes to a church in Florida that has five-hour services now. 5 hours. He said, 1 hour of music, 1 hour of prayer, 1 hour of giving, 1 hour of the word, 1 hour of eating. You know, if it's been 5 hours in church, it's like giving up the whole day. Like, what could I be doing other than sitting in church? God says, he's looking at you and going, wait a minute now, I feel a pushback. Pushback is, I got things I got to accomplish. This is just another, he says, give up a day. Just take a day off and do nothing. Can you do that? No, we can't do that. We consider coming to church for an hour and a half, 2 hours, as our Sabbath. It's not. Maybe we don't consider it a Sabbath. Maybe we just consider it what we need to do. I'm going through some thoughts that says, you don't know this, I'll just say this. In the early church, between 100 and 500 A.D., the church was a gathering of believers. And what happened on a gathering time was discipleship. There were things that were planted and things of expectation. We've just gone through 60 years of thinking church is for non-believers so that we can try to get them saved. That's the dichotomy that we're confronted with in the church. Church is not for non-believers. Church is for people who are sold out already for Jesus and want to know how to live. That's kind of what I'm saying to you today. You come to church, learn what the word says and how you should behave, and then you get to choose whether you're going to do that or not. And that shows out over time, right? Only time shows, because you're not being judged by anybody other than yourself in your response to what the word of God says. I'm not going to judge you, and I pray nobody else in this church judges where you're at. But he goes on and he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. He's talking about that battle. Again, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Then we get into a whole discussion on what's a stronghold. Let me tell you simply, in the interest of time, strongholds are any lie that you believe. Any lie that you believe about yourself, about others, about church, about God, all of those things, any lie you believe becomes a stronghold if you never deal with it. It gets stronger and stronger the older you get, the more it is. That lie that was told to you when you were 4 years old or 5 years old or 6 years old, if you haven't dealt with that, killed that thing and gotten it out of your life, it's a pretty strong place to be right now. It's like torture, almost. This is what happens. It almost becomes a friend where you can't get rid of it. You want to guard it. It's the weird things that go on in our minds. You start to enable yourself to think poorly of yourself. Is that ridiculous? Now, that's not God's plan for you. But look at this. Paul's writing all of this. It's warfare language. That any lie that I believe, in other words, the whole goal of life is to kill every stronghold that you have. It's to have fun. No, that's a lie. The goal of life is not to have fun. Come on, goal of life is to What? You say, I don't know. What's Pastor? He's guessing. I'm guessing. You have a goal for your life. I'm going to have as many kids as I can have and have as many grandkids as I have, and then I'm going to die. I'm so blessed to have one great-grandchild. Do you have a great-grandchild yet? Oh, you did have to. Those of you who didn't see it, he goes like this. It's like, I got you covered, John. I didn't know that I was going to live to see a great-grandchild. Right? That's where I was coming from. But I think it's worthy to have goals like that now. To have your children have children that have children. And that's something. Look, there could be a personal attitude you get in there. There's a lie that resides in attitudes. It could be an attitude like, I'm never going to forgive that person. I'm never. They hurt me bad enough, I'm never going to forgive them. I will. That's a stronghold. I will never amount to anything. This is the best I'm going to be. This is me. This is who I am. That's a stronghold. It's a lie that you're wasting on yourself and your whole life. Notice what Paul says. He says, first we take captive. Circle that phrase. First we take captive. We take, in the Greek, it means to conquer. We conquer that word. Then there's another phrase in there. We make it obedient. We take every thought captive and make it obedient. What does that mean? It means to bring into submission. To bring into submission, right? How do you do that? He's talking about how you make your mind mind yourself. Your mind must mind you. My thoughts often disobey me. I got to confess that. They rebel. They go in other ways. What do you pray when your mind is going off in a weird place? You start asking yourself, my mind rebels. When I ponder, what are this? Try to bring it back into focus. And this is what we're doing this morning. So let me quickly tell you, I'm going to close in just a few minutes, how temptation works. Temptation comes from the lure of our evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions. Then the evil actions lead to death. Step number one is desire. Everything starts with a desire. Step number two is doubt. You begin to doubt. Did God really say that? Is that what he really wants? Is that? No, that can't be what he really thinking. Okay, so he wants me to be happy. That's one of the big lies that we start to think. He wants me to be happy. God don't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be loving him so much you'd be willing to die or for him or a friend. Just be holy, separated from the world. That's what he wants. So we have this doubt that God, this is the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. If I had 2 hours, I'd go into that for you. But you understand, doubt is a tool of the enemy. If you start to doubt God's word, you start to doubt that what's the best thing for you. The third step in temptation is deception. You go from desire to doubt to deception. You won't die if you eat this, is what the snake said to Eve. How about this one? Pastor, what's wrong with having a little bit of fantasy in your life? That's deceiving. Fantasy over what? Well, the lady that works in the office with me, I can fantasize that. Please, that's just death. Fantasy is a killer. Because what's the result of deception? Deception leads to what? What does it lead to? Come on, Pastor Chris. What does it lead to? Separation. It goes to disobedience. Deception then leads you to disobedience, and the result is death, right? So disobedience was the ultimate price that Adam paid, right? That's what he experienced. So for us, we look at this flow of temptation. We have temptation. Can everybody say, yes, I have temptation? Would you look at the person on your left and say, hey, you look right. If you look left and you look right. If you have temptation, it's probably different than the one I have. Go ahead. Let's see which way your head's going to turn. I confused you. That'll keep you awake. Raina? We move from desire, it's something we want, to doubt. Doubt God's word and God's love, to deception. I'm believing the lie that Satan's telling me. When you go to disobedience and defeat, and now it's sin. It's hard it's hard to go through this because it's so tricky, and I'm trying to move quickly. Psalm 119, 112 says, I've made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. I think that's a place for us to end. He says, and slide three, I must focus my mind on the right things. For mental health, I must focus my mind on the right things. There's three things I'll give you real fast. Think about Jesus, think about others, and think about eternity. Those of you who are trying to fill in the pages, right? Think about Jesus, think about others, and think about eternity. One of the most countercultural things that you can do, hear me, countercultural is to think about others. Our culture says it's all about you. That's the biggest lie that we have going today. It's not about you or I. It's all about him. Okay? And when we can get to that place, then we turn on, think about eternity. We are going on into eternity. That's the end of the little worksheet you got. Does everybody have their blanks filled out? Did I get 100? Did you get 100? Okay, now, what I want you to do, you can all stand up, right? We're going to be dismissed. Please stand. Hold out your paper. Those of you who actually filled it out. Leah, did you fill it all out? Yes. Don't have a pen. All this time you were moving your hand, I was thinking you were writing. What a fake. That is just fake. I was getting all excited. Leah's taking, oh, and here's a picture student. He holds it up for me to see. He's got everything filled out. Listen, that little piece of paper, I would like you to take that piece of paper, put it on your forehead, put your right hand on top of it and say, Lord, sink it into my mind. I want my mind to be managed. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for all of these that were so patient as we go through this. I pray that your word strikes to our hearts today, Lord. Help us to be a people with changed lives because we've learned to manage our minds. Lord, that these words, let them have power as we meditate on them. Take us to places that we've never thought of before. And in the midst of it all, Lord, let us be people who glorify you in all that we say and do. We give praise to you now for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Go in peace. Come to the front if you'd like to have some prayer. We're good.